Let me welcome you along with Pastor Lawton to our Wednesday at First, and allow me just to reiterate something that he said earlier about what's going to happen at Centrepoint. That's the Wednesday evening activities. I've asked Pastor Josh to speak about marriage. I did so for two reasons. One, Josh is something of an expert on this topic, not least because he's married. But he actually speaks on this topic to chaplains across the country in various places, and three or four times a year he goes and speaks to chaplains about marriage and about how to counsel in marriage and so on. And the second reason I asked him to do this was because marriages are under attack, and they certainly are under attack in our society, but also in our church and in every church. And we need all the wisdom and help that we can get from Scripture to ensure that we promote and understand what a godly marriage looks like. So help us to spread this word if you have friends and they would like to come this evening. And it'll be over the next 4 weeks, and Josh has been sharing some statistics with me and graphs, and one graph was heading downwards, and then it began to climb, and I was glad to see that I was on the other side of the trough at my age. But marriage is something I think that Satan despises, and do pray, if you can't attend, do pray for the value and profit and benefit of these talks, and they will be available online later if you can't attend. Now, our text, you know, we had to cover it, and we're just in for a flogging for the next 40 minutes or so, and I'm sorry, but I'm partly flogging myself. I know a million ways to procrastinate, and actually it doesn't get any easier as you get older. I have an entire battalion of excuses why something is better done tomorrow than today. So let's pick it up in Proverbs chapter 6. We're looking at some of these Proverbs, 13 of them, or at least 13 topics from the Proverbs. And actually today we've got a number of Proverbs all speaking to the same thing. And beginning in chapter 6 and verses 6 through 11, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler." Now, I don't think that Solomon was unaware that there was some kind of queen ant or whatever it is at the center of the hive of the... What is the collective for ants? Oh, you've all got different answers. So is it nest? What are you saying at this table?
Colony.
We're going with colony because this table can't be refuted. So a colony of ants. She prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? That's a great word, isn't it? It's almost onomatopoeic in its delivery. Sluggard. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. And Proverbs 12:27, whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Proverbs 10:26, Campbell, these were meant to be in sort of order. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. 22:13, the sluggard says, there is a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. And 26:16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Well, there were millennials around in Solomon's time too. There are 12,000 species of ants. Did you know that? I didn't know that either. 12,000 species. You know, the Lord is extraordinary in how he created the world in abundance. 12,000, imagine, 12,000 species of ants. They can lift 20 times their own weight. Queen ants live for many years and have millions of antlets. They don't have lungs. Oxygen enters through tiny holes in their bodies. Weird. And when the queen dies, eventually the entire colony will die. So we're familiar with fire ants. Liz's research says that they didn't come from Brazil. They're not Portuguese. They come from Argentina. Now they've spread. Now they've spread to all of the southern states, and they're moving northwards. They are the leading cause of traffic light shorts in Texas. It is estimated that $5 billion a year are spent on treating the damage that fire ants cause. One more reason for a wall. I want to look at these proverbs with you and say six things. And I say six things because ants have six legs. First of all, what do we learn from the ant? Not to be a sluggard, not to be slothful. So the lazy person is what we're talking about. The systemic lazy person. First of all, I'll let the women off today. I will refer using the male pronoun today exclusively. He will not begin things. When we ask how long, his answer is he doesn't know. He doesn't say it's not going to happen, but deludes himself that tomorrow he will start this. Procrastination. Procrastination. Alexander McLaren, 19th century Scottish preacher of great renown, says this about procrastination. No unwelcome tasks become any the less unwelcome by putting them off till tomorrow. It's only when they are behind us and done that we begin to find that there is a sweetness to be tasted afterwards. We've all experienced that. Something that we don't want to do, and we put it off and put it off, and then finally we do it, and there's that sense of, oh, that's good, that's relief, it's in my past. I've done, I can check that box, and it's over. So here in this chapter, here's the man, a little sleep. You know, the alarm goes off. And you throw the thing across the room, and just 5 minutes. And an hour later, you're still there. How long will you lie there? When will you arise from your sleep? Things don't get started. Opportunity slips away. There's a story of an old mountaineer and his wife, and they're sitting in front of the fireplace one evening, just whiling away the time, drinking iced tea. And after a long silence, the wife says, "Jed, I think it's raining. Get up and go outside and take a look." And the old mountaineer just gazes into the fire for several seconds, and then he sighs and he says, "Oh, Ma, why don't we just call the dog in and see if he's wet?" He will not begin things. He won't complete things. So 12:27, whoever is slothful will not roast his game. He begins, he shoots the deer or whatever it is, but he doesn't eat it. The lazy man will not roast his game. He won't finish. I have a dear friend, and he must be 90 now. Back in 1972, I remember going into his home. I think I might have told you this before. He was an elder, and went into his home, and he had a PhD in agriculture and did all kinds of things with wheat and corn and barley and stuff. And at night, he did DIY. I don't do DIY. I just don't do it. I don't have any tools. I have a screwdriver somewhere, but who knows where it is. I have a hammer somewhere. I think I have a saw, and that's about it. I don't have spanners, and I don't have anything that you have to plug in. Because, well, that's another story. But my friend, back in 1972, was a DIY enthusiast, and he promised his wife they would renovate the kitchen. And I remember walking into that kitchen 20 years ago, some 20 years after the event in 1972, and it wasn't finished. There were no doors on any of the cupboards. We still keep in touch with them and their children, and One of the daughters writes to us every Christmas, emails these days. And so I asked her, did your father ever finish the kitchen? No. 40 years. He makes amazing excuses. 26:15, he puts his hand in the dish and can't bring it back to his mouth. You know, he reaches for the dish and he just kind of falls asleep. It's a picture, of course, of teenagers. The wife will write a sticky note, because she's gone away somewhere, and she'll write a sticky note on the fridge and instructions, oven temperature, things that needed to be added to this recipe, 14 steps. You look at it and you say, oh, I can't be bothered. And you order a pizza. It's like a house occupied by five college students, and you open the fridge and it's like an experiment in the production of penicillin. So a pastor never prepared his sermon during the week, and on Sunday morning he'd sit behind the pulpit while the church was singing hymns and desperately praying, Lord, give me your message. Lord, give me your message. What am I supposed to say today? Lord, give me your message. And one Sunday, while he's desperately praying for this message, he hears a voice. And it says, Pastor, here's your message. You're lazy. He can't begin things. He can't complete things. His desires, thirdly, are unfulfilled. 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. It's not because he can't, it's because he won't. And as a consequence, he has no food in winter. Make hay while the sun shines. Bruce Waltke, who's written a tome on Proverbs, and he says, the appetite keeps normal people alive by driving them to work to satisfy it, but it kills the sluggard because his hands refuse to satisfy it. His unfulfilled craving kills him, both by starvation and frustration. His desires are unfulfilled. You want to get somewhere in life. You want to do further study. And you refuse to sign the dotted line. So you don't get fulfilled. Some people refer to a man by the name of Paul Railton. He lives in the southwest corner of England, and in 2009 he was referred to as the laziest man in the world. Now, I'm not sure how scientifically you would measure that, of course, but he was referred to as the laziest man in the world. He was reported to the authorities, to the police, for the manner in which he took his dog, right? The manner in which he took his dog for a walk every day. He would have the dog on a leash and he would get into his car with the window down and he would drive slowly round the block with the dog. And he was reported. And he was, it was a silly thing to do, and there was an element of laziness. And he pled guilty to the charge of not being in proper control of the vehicle. He was fined £66, $100, and ordered not to drive for 6 months. Here's another one, 26:16. The sluggard, the lazy person, is proud in his own self-assessment. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes. He has no idea that he's lazy or self-indulgent. You know, I'm not a morning person. Actually, he isn't an afternoon person or an evening person either. Wise in your own eyes. A sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. One college professor wrote, even in engineering classes, many American students expect to be given A's for inhaling and exhaling. And look at you as though you have four heads if you suggest that perhaps coming to class, doing homework, and studying might improve their grade. Here's a good tip if you're prone to laziness and don't want to bother with dirty dishes. Use a tortilla as a plate. And that way you can just eat it. The lazy person, number five, the lazy person, Proverbs 10:26, actually causes harm to others. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. Ben Faulkner, a preacher in the Christian Reformed Church, I think. Ben Faulkner cites the social scientist Charles Murray, who identifies what he calls the new lower class. Pleasant, inoffensive folks who consume more than they produce. They break no laws, break no windows, but by not contributing, they are actually destroying because they consume more than they produce. And he suggests, and he's a social scientist, he suggests that a society can manage a few of these, but when they're in the millions, society is bound to collapse. They actually harm others because of their self-interest. Well, number six. And look at 22:13. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. They can't face anything. And comes to believe their own excuses. Here's another meeting to go to. Over at First Baptist. I told him I would call him out. So he comes to believe his own excuses. He rationalizes his laziness. In 1996, the Chicago Tribune published an interesting series on the seven deadly sins. And sloth, of course, is one of the seven deadly sins. And he's writing, actually it was she, she's writing from a completely secular perspective. But what she said demonstrates the insidiousness of sloth. Sloth is insidious, she says. It whispers that you might as well do it tomorrow, that nobody will know if you cut corners, and there to save yourself some trouble, and thereby save yourself from trouble, that the world will be the same in 100 years no matter what you do, so why do anything? Sloth says, don't strain yourself. What's the big hurry? Just give me 5 more minutes. Sloth hits the snooze alarm, hits the remote control, hits the road when the going gets tough. Sloth cheats on exams, drinks straight from the milk carton, and leaves exactly 2 sheets on the toilet roll so that it'll have to be replaced by the next poor soul who finds out too late that the remaining paper is nothing but a mirage. Sloth does slightly less than the right thing. It doesn't bother returning something to the lost and found, but pockets it instead. It doesn't tell the clerk he has undercharged. Sloth has never written a thank you note, sent a birthday card on time, or entertained angels. All this simply takes too much effort. Well, she's writing from a secular point of view. She's in the Chicago Tribune. So, has any of this spoken to you? Well, yes, of course. And I'm sorry for beating you up today. We all have projects that are unfinished, things that we began and put them aside, things that we wanted to do and we're running out of time. So let's take the medicine, right? Laziness is a sin. There it is. Swallow it. And thank God for the gospel. Thank God for forgiveness. Thank God for a Savior who could never be accused of being slothful or idle, who worked and gave himself for me, for my sin. 6 days shalt thou labor. You know, we have a lot of talk about the seventh day and the Sabbath day and Sunday and so on, and Christians all get bent out of shape about certain things. But it begins, 6 days thou shalt labor. Because the night is coming when no man can work. And our sextants are not idle. Now let's pray. Father, these passages of Scripture, they get us immediately. We don't have to put ourselves in the way of the trajectory of these arrows. They come from every single direction and they catch us short. And there are a million ways in which we procrastinate and are often lazy, and we haven't given the effort that gospel work and ministry and living for your glory deserves. So teach us to number our days and to apply our heart to this wisdom. The time is short, and the time to work and labor and accomplish for you is now. And hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.